Well, good afternoon and welcome. Good to see everybody. I'm glad you've joined us. Go ahead and take out your Bible. And I had this thought this just a little bit ago that one of these days, instead of saying take out your Bible, I'm going to start telling everybody, all right, go ahead and turn on your Bible, because they're all getting electronic these days. But if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I have this inspired title that I'm going to give you for our sermon this morning, this afternoon, as soon as I get to it. One moment. That's not the title. You can't see anything? Oh, well, that's good. Then you didn't get to see that. Is it turning on? No. Okay. I was expecting a song leader, which usually gets that all set up, so just give me a second. No, we actually had a song leader. In one moment, you're going to see this slide, and it's going to be... Oh, yes. Yes. It's going to be shocking what the title for... What I came up with a title slide for this lesson. That's not it. We're getting there. There you go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. That's actually not the title, but I didn't want to get into the title because tonight's kind of a flowing lesson. It's a flowing thought process. There's an interesting phrase in this 12th verse that just, when I read it, it captures the imagination and it makes me think. And I want to start there and think about it a little bit and then think about why it's there and what we learn from it. So we start off in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the spirits of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, in which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then he just throws this in here at the end. "Things into which angels long to look." So we've just spent five sermons looking at the subject of Satan. And Satan is a fascinating subject, but so are angels. We talk about angels and we start thinking about this spiritual realm that we cannot see, that's full of things that we don't really know about. And we're only given occasional glimpses into the spiritual realm. And here's one of them. And what Peter has chosen to tell us is there are things that angels long to look into. And we just learned something about angels. We learned they don't know everything. And we learned that they're watching. And I want to talk about this just a little bit. So first of all, I guess we really have to establish, are we talking about angels? Perhaps you have heard the word angel, it actually in Greek is angel with an ending. It's angelos. And it really just means a messenger. It's not a spiritual being necessarily like we normally think. It doesn't have to be that. You've perhaps heard that a few times. I want to show you two examples of where that occurs. In Matthew 11 in verse 10, it talks about John the Baptist and he's a messenger. Well, they translated it as messenger. They could have just said he's an angel. But that would be weird for us because we don't think of him as an angel. And we think of angel, we think of a spiritual being. James chapter 2 and verse 25, the same word is used again. This time it's talking about these two men who come into Jericho, and we know of them as the two spies that Rahab helps. It doesn't call them the two spies, it calls them the two messengers. Well, they've translated it. They're two angels. And so whenever we see the word angel, we actually have to decide, are we talking about a spiritual being or a physical being? And we're looking here and we could easily have said we're talking about just messengers, because in verse 10, it was talking about the prophets, right? We could have called the prophets angels. We could have called them messengers. And it even said that those prophets were looking into the message, so it would have fit the context. The difference is, look at how it's stated. It doesn't say they longed to look. It doesn't talk about them in their past tense. It says instead, they long to look. It's something that's an ongoing process. And when we look at the rest of scriptures, we find out that this is in fact true. The spiritual beings, these powerful angels, and all of the insight that they have, the way that they perceive the world so different than us. They don't die, and so they've actually seen the whole timeline and everything, but they're looking at it trying to understand how God's plan was going to unfold. And we can see this. We see it start off in Luke 15 and verse 10, where it talks about if we repent, what's the outcome? It has a spiritual impact. It says, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What that tells us is they're watching. When anybody on earth, when we repent of our sins, the angels were watching. They were waiting and they're excited. They celebrate over somebody repenting of their sins. And what we see then is also the angels witnessing the unfolding of God's plan in regards to Jesus. The angels show up at interesting points in Jesus' life. So 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, let's start there. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 is where we have this. It's almost like a little song. It says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And so it talks about Jesus being seen by angels. And we're not going to look at every example where the angels show up. But look at a few of them. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, we have the angels showing up at Jesus' birth. So Jesus has been born and the message has just been declared. And what happens is suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And so we have these angels at Jesus' birth declaring the praise and the glory. And then we go towards the end in Luke chapter 24 and verse 4. And what do we have? We have Jesus' resurrection. And we skip something because when Jesus is about to die in the garden, what happens? An angel comes and comforts him. There's an angel there. And then we have Luke 24 and verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. What are they perplexed about? The body's missing. Jesus isn't there. This is the resurrection. And who do we see show up? Angels. There they are, witnessing the resurrection now. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we see the apostles, and they're all staring up into the sky because they've just seen something incredible. They have seen the resurrected Jesus ascend into heaven, onto the clouds. And who's there? Angels. Angels come, and they have this message saying, what are you looking up there for? He's going to come back. So when it said in 1 Timothy 3:16, seen by angels, it meant it. He was witnessed by angels. They were all around, watching. And they're curious. They have these questions. And so we go to Daniel and we see this revelation. And Daniel has his own questions, but he's not the only one. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 13. So here's Daniel receiving this vision. He says, then I heard a holy one speaking. So we got an angel over here. And another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking. So Daniel's now witnessing a conversation between two angels. How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. So you have one angel that has an answer and has a message, and then you have the other one. What's the other one doing? He's asking questions. He wants to understand. The same thing happens in Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two other were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? So here, Daniel's received this great vision, and what's the angel ask? When's this going to happen? Same thing that the prophets were asking, same thing Daniel was curious about, and then he gets an answer there that a little bit challenging, but we go on. So we have angels watching, we have them being curious, In Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we have this scroll that comes out and it has writing on the front side and on the inside. And you can just tell from the anticipation from the air, this scroll has important information. It has a revelation of what's going to be happening. And the big question is, who can open it? So Revelation 5 verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. It doesn't say there that the angels were weeping because they couldn't see it, but John was. And then in verse 5 it says, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping, behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And then glory and praise erupts in heaven. And so the men are praising God. And then what we see towards the end of the book of Revelation is the angels, they start getting in. Yes, we're going to get to see the revelation and they're praising God. Yeah, the angels wanted to see. They want to know. They have this curiosity. And so it makes a little bit of sense then when you see Ephesians 3 and verse 10. And in Ephesians 3, what the context is Paul's talking about this revelation that's been given to him. The Holy Spirit has granted to him understanding and the Word of God. And he says, I've taken this and I've written it down. So that now when you read it, you can understand what I understand. You can understand this revelation, this vision that's been given to me. And he then describes the mystery of God, and just simplified, the mystery is salvation is for the Gentiles as well. But notice what he says then in verse 10. He says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's a fascinating passage that is saying, through our behavior, through the church, the spiritual beings are learning about God's many-faceted wisdom, His great wisdom, which, by the way, stresses to us why it's so important that the church follow God's pattern. We must not manipulate this revelation and pollute it with human wisdom, with human ideals. We've been granted this important task, and that is, as a church, to reveal to angels, to reveal to spiritual beings, God's great wisdom, His plan. So we should stick to it. Okay. So we look at all that and we say, yeah, angels are paying attention. They really are curious. And so we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, and it says, things into which angels long to look. And we say, yeah, they're very curious. And the truth of the matter is that just doesn't quite get to the point. It's not good enough to say they're curious, because he's used a very strong word here to describe their desire. It's more than curious. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the same word is used, only there it's translated, do not covet. That's the word we're looking at that's translated covet. We want to put it in a different way. If you consider Luke chapter 15, verse 16, Luke 16, 21, same sort of circumstance. It's where somebody is starving and they're looking at food. When you're really starving, out of food, you're dying, you're weakened, that attitude, that intensity at which you look at food, that's this word. To long, to desire strongly. To say curious is just not enough. This is a very strong word. As a side note, actually something Brian read for us this evening. This afternoon in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, we actually saw this word used. You may not have noticed it. But Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus didn't say, I've kind of wanted to do this. Jesus is using the term that you would use for somebody who was starving and thinking about food. He craved it. He desperately wanted it. He had a passion, a passionate desire to partake of this particular Passover with these particular people. Which makes me think what sort of attitude we ought to have towards the Lord's Supper. Because that's what he's instituting. A reminder, he's setting up the memorial of his sacrifice and our salvation. And Jesus said, I have this strong desire, I covet, I crave, a passionate desire to partake of this. And I wonder if we do it because it's convenient. I wonder if we want to do it alone. But Jesus' desire wasn't just to have the Passover, but to have it with them. I wonder if we share that strong desire. But that's a side note. All we've really established is, this is cool. We got angels, and they're looking into God's revelation as it's being unfolded before them through the history of mankind. What's the point? Did Peter really just write this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 and just say, hey, by the way, you guys want to know a really cool fact. Angels have really wanted to see this. Now, he's got a point. He's got a purpose. And what Peter is doing in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it goes into chapter 2 as well, is he's trying to emphasize to us what it is you're holding and how special it really is. That you are exceedingly blessed to be able to hold a copy of this amazing word. You are exceedingly blessed to be able to know what for a long time has not been known by very powerful beings and individuals. So I want you to look at 10 points about the greatness of God's word that Peter's argument in chapter 1 going into chapter 2. And we're going to cheat just a tad because before he even starts mentioning the word, he starts introducing the subject. And so that's in chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. He starts talking about their faith and their salvation. But you can't get that salvation without the faith. You can't get that faith without the hearing, because we know that from Romans 10 and verse 17. So what he says, though, is, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And then he goes on, verse 10, as to this salvation. So that's what he's going to hinge everything on, is this salvation. And we're going to see later on that this word is what saves us. But what's significant here is that the word can save the people who weren't there. And when we're talking about the people that Peter's talking about, they were scattered abroad. And they might think of it as saying, well, we were born at the wrong time or in the wrong place, kind of like you and I. How many of us witnessed Jesus? None of us. Peter had. They hadn't. They didn't see Jesus perform those miracles. They didn't see Jesus resurrected. We haven't seen Jesus be resurrected. We didn't see him perform those miracles. But here's this amazing word that we have, that even though you haven't heard, haven't seen, you weren't able to witness, you still can be saved. And so you think about this word in Acts 16 verse 11 with the people in Berea. Guess what? They're the same position. They didn't witness any of these things. They go searching the word and it gives them the answers that lead to salvation. In John chapter 20, we have this moment where Thomas has his doubts removed. Remember, he doesn't believe Jesus was resurrected. And so Jesus appears and Jesus offers him the opportunity to put his fingers in his hand and in his feet and his side. Thomas declines. He doesn't need it. He's seen enough. And so he falls down, verse 28, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Well, how are they going to believe? He goes on, verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This message that you are holding, this word, is meant to be able to save those who weren't there. That's what we've got. That's where he starts off in 1 Peter. We have something that will save those who weren't there. But then he goes on and he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, as he's emphasizing this incredible message that we have that has been handed to us, he says, you need to understand how special you are, how privileged you are. So he says in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, they made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So just imagine this scene where you have Isaiah, and Isaiah has received what becomes for us Isaiah 53, and he's writing down all of this about this servant who's going to suffer, and he's going to die, and then he's going to get the victory. And that's a mystery for so long. And you know what? Isaiah wasn't sitting there saying, okay, now let me explain to you, everybody, what I just got. Isaiah's saying, I just got it. I want to know too. I want to know who this is. I want to know when this is. And the only answer that he gets, that these prophets would get, well, in just a second, so we'll skip down, is that it's about us. It's about our time period, talking about from the time of Jesus on. All of these prophecies, all of these things they'd been looking forward to, they were pointing to us, how privileged we are. So that's what he says in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What we skipped was the addition to talking about, you want to know how great this word is. This isn't Jared talking about his opinions. This isn't somebody else talking about their opinions. This isn't somebody who's really smart talking about their opinions. This is about a message that has a divine source from the beginning until now. This is God's plan, God's message. And so notice that it said in verse 11, they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. And then in verse 12, but you and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the key about this word, what makes it so great, is its source. There are a lot of great books in the world, a lot of interesting books in the world, but none of them compare to this. None of them compare to this because of its source. So we have these prophets that are longing to look into it. We have the source that it is from God. We have the fact that it's about our time. It's relevant to us. And then he adds to this, the angels are longing to look. Do you start to see the trend of what he's doing? He's building up this concept of you have something amazing in your hands. You have been given something amazing in this knowledge. And he's not done. He goes on in verse 16. Now he's talking about the Old Testament, though. He says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And from that, he was building this whole concept of, as obedient children, we ought not to live in our lust based on our former ignorance, but we're to be holy as he is holy. Why? Because it's written. And that means the message is telling us who God is and what God expects. An incredible message indeed. And then in verse 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. How did they purify their souls? In obedience to the truth. And then he goes on in the next verse, verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. And so here you have these people that are dying and decaying. They're living this old, miserable life filled with a futile desires. And he says, you've been given new life, new opportunities. How? You were born again, and the seed that gave you that new birth is the word, this message that we hold, that has been passed down to us. And he described it another way there at the end of verse 23. He described it as living and enduring word of God. He goes on, verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. And what he has just said there is something so crucial for us. Here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still alive. It's still enduring. It'll never go away. This word maintains its relevance forever. Despite the fact that people think, oh, we've evolved mentally, we're so much smarter, we're so much morally superior to the people back then. No. This word that you hold is alive and will not and cannot die. It'll keep being relevant forever. And in verse 2, if all that wasn't enough, he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And James chapter 1 and verse 21, it talks about to humbly submit to the word implanted, which is able to save the soul. So what was the point about the angels? It was just one thing in a long list of things saying, you need to understand what you've been given. You need to treasure what you've been given. You need to appreciate what you've been given. So what makes the Word so great besides all of these things? What really is the power of the Word? We'll go back through 1 Peter chapter 1 and you'll see that this message that was preached to us, the power in it is Jesus' blood, His death, His resurrection, and His coming again. Over and over and over again. Just read these verses with me real quick. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation. That's the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, this hope that we have. Verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Verse 20 and 21, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then chapter 2 and verse 4, the conclusion of all that is in coming to Him. And so we come to Jesus. So what's so great about the Word? Well, besides all of the things we've already looked at, it is infused with a message of Jesus' blood, His death, His resurrection, and the glories to follow. Something great to come. Okay, so why did I say all of that? What's the real point of this lesson? It's a question. All of this we've said, and it comes down to one question. What's your excuse? That's the question. If you had a prophet to stand up here, if Isaiah was here, and Isaiah was told, you have the answers in your hand. You have the answers that he had been desperately searching for. What would your excuse be to him to say, yeah, I didn't have time to read it this week? What would your excuse be? And how well would you convince him, this prophet who had received the Word of God, who had it internally given to him, and now he has all these questions, and you have the answers, and how hard is it to get us to read them, to get us to focus on them, and to learn, and to love them, and adore them? And if we had an angel come down, an angel who, every time we see angels, you see people seeing angels, they freak out, they're scary, they're powerful, they're terrifying. You have this powerful angel who has been able to witness Abraham and Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea and all of these things. And all this time he has wanted to know, what is God doing? What's it all about? And now the angel finds out, you hold the answer. What excuse would you give to him? Well, my favorite show was on last night. Can you imagine trying to make that excuse to an angel? The angels long to understand what you hold. The answers that you have, they have wanted to know for a long time. Notice what he said there in chapter 2 and verse 2. It's actually a different word, but it maintains the same basic concept. Same basic strength. We saw in verse chapter 1 and verse 12, the angels long to look. And in chapter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. That's what he was getting to. Really, really want it. I have no idea what angels could be busy about doing. I mean, we only see glimpses of these kingdoms. We only see glimpses of these ranks. But with all the stuff that goes on, here's what they really wanted. They wanted to see what you hold. Do we share that passion, that desire? Do we appreciate this amazing word that God has given us? Or do we find excuse after excuse after excuse not to read? That's what I wanted to get to tonight. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, you have an opportunity to become one. This is really what it gets down to, is what the angels didn't understand. It was what God's plan was. They didn't understand that Jesus, the Son of God, was coming, and He was going to die, and He was going to be resurrected to save anyone. To save the people from the past who had had faith in Him. To save the people of the future, the people of our time who would have faith in Him. They wanted to know that, and now you've heard. You've heard this message. Jesus died to save you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that His death was a part of God's plan, and that more than just dying, He was also resurrected, then take action. Follow God. Join Him in His plan. And don't wait. There's nothing more important in your life, nothing more to ask about. You've got the information. Take action. So we offer an invitation for you to come forward, to confess your faith, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have been distracted, you have fallen away, we call you back to the only way that matters. Everything else, 1 Peter described as, it's the futile way of life. Come back to a worthwhile life. Come back to a way of righteousness. Come back to salvation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?